then sings my soul, my Savior God, to
we'll be right back. Worship you this morning. God, there is none other like you. There is none other who has foretold everything before it would happen. Father, I pray that eyes would be open, that ears would be open, that hearts would be open to see that there is none like you, Lord. You are the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God, the only Messiah, the only Savior. And God, your book is the only true Word of God, and I pray that that would be revealed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone here, Fire and Grace Church, those listening by Blog Talk, Mixler, Facebook Live. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to get into the Word this morning. I want everybody to turn your Bibles first and foremost this morning. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Some of this to my church here and those who listen regularly, a lot of this will be repetition, even though you're going to see, you will see some new things. But in light of what's going on in Syria with President Trump launching 60 cruise missiles against Syria, I think we need to look at this and we all need to understand what's going on. And also, there's just a lot of confusion in the world right now. So we're going to try to clear this up, but we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, let me get there myself. Are we having trouble with Facebook Live? Okay. We'll give that a second while everybody turns to this passage. It's interesting. There's a lot of confusion within Christianity. You can go ahead and put up 2 Peter 3 if you got it there. 1 through 5 is what we're going to read first this morning. Then we do have a PowerPoint this morning. I've entitled the message, End Time Flashpoints, Gog / Magog, and World War III. I'm going to show you some things this morning that absolutely are clear in the Word of God, though it seems that there are a lot of Christians even that are still confused. But one of the things I want you to take from today is that one of the main reasons you can trust that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of Almighty God, the Creator, is because He foretold very specific things thousands of years before they would happen. He had identified a time he called the last days, the latter times, the end of the age, when we would approach a time where we would see many signs that would let us know that judgment is at the doors, the final wrath of God is about to be poured out upon the earth, Satan's wrath and his final plan is about to be poured out upon the earth. And he wanted us to know everything, particularly in the last generation. He wanted us to know what would happen so we would not be taken by surprise. And he also wanted us to know that we could trust him, that his word is true, and that what he says will happen. So I want you to see it very clearly today. God foretold what's going on with Russia, Syria, Libya. All of these things and the lead up to World War III, or the War of Gog and Magog, or as it's called in Revelation 9, the Sixth Trumpet War. And I'm going to show you how all of this dovetails together. And I will assure you this morning that in your lifetime, in the days ahead, in the very near days ahead, this war will begin and everything will change. And you better be ready. And you better be close to Jesus. And you better make sure that you've confessed your sins and your sins are forgiven and you're walking with him and you're ready. Because see, a lot of people think they're going to make it through to the end. You may not. This war, the Bible says, will kill one third of mankind. This is not a pleasant warning. But why would God give us so many specific prophecies to let us know when it's about to happen? Because he didn't want anyone to be taken by surprise. And my job as a minister of the gospel is to make sure that I give you ample, proper warning before these things happen, or your blood will be on my hands. So that's why I don't play games. That's why I repeat things a lot, and even certain themes and certain truths from the Bible, because I know some of you are dull of hearing and hard-headed, so you don't listen. And I know some people don't get it the first time around. I understand that. And I know a lot of times we have thousands of people. This is no joke, and I say this. We are thousands of people watch and listen. And we have new people all the time, and I'm getting emails and messages from people from all over the world. People are getting saved, and people are, and backsliders and lukewarm Christians are returning to the Lord because of these messages and these warnings. So that's what I'm saying. I don't take it lightly. So if I cover something this morning that I've covered before, just bear with me. Understand, there are people who have never heard this before. Okay? So we need to see this. But I want to show you 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5 first before we get into the PowerPoint, because I had a Christian this week come on my Facebook page, and basically I had posted an article about North Korea threatening nuclear war to strike the United States with a nuclear weapon, and basically she said, I wouldn't put too much into that. I said, really, what do you base that on? And, you know, we went through a little bit of a discussion, but what it came down to was she's a Christian that does not believe that we are in the last day. Doesn't believe it. And I'm like, wow, you really have to shut your eyes and ears or be ignorant of the scriptures or be willingly ignorant. And that's what 2 Peter warns. You can be willingly ignorant. You know what it means to be willingly ignorant? It means you don't want to know. Because the information is available. So if you don't want to know, some people don't want to know because they don't want to give up their sin. Some people don't want to know because they don't want their life to change. Their ideas, their plans, the things, their pleasures, that's their idols. Some people don't want to know because of fear. And listen, I understand fear. But trust me, you need to channel that fear into the fear of the Lord and let him be your comforter and not fear what's coming on this world. If you're right with God, you have nothing to fear. Now, if you're not right with God, you should be afraid. Very afraid. 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is what I gave her. In fact, I just copied and pasted these verses to her. The Apostle Peter wrote right before he was crucified upside down as a martyr for his stand for Jesus. He wrote this. He said, this second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets. So he said, I want you to be mindful. Keep in your mind what the prophets have spoken. That's what I'm trying to do here today. He said, be mindful of the words which the spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But then he says this, but for this, he said, they are willingly ignorant. That's where I'm going to stop. They're just willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. But today, if you're here, if you're listening to this message, you're going to know whether you want to or not. Where are we in Bible prophecy in the scheme of things? So let's understand, as we get to this, end time flashpoints, Gog and Magog in World War III. I want you to understand that I'm not just, it's not just Pastor Dean making this stuff up, or it's not just Pastor Dean being alarmed or concerned that we are headed toward a third world war and it becoming nuclear. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, one of the signs of the end, he said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Now, that was a general statement. The Bible gets more specific, as we're going to see in a minute in the book of Ezekiel. It tells us who will be involved in that, where it will start. And then it tells us in Revelation even more detail. It confirms the area in which it would start. And I'm going to say to you that we've already really seen the beginning stages of World War III. But let's identify, let's just look and say, I want to show you this morning that it's not just Pastor Dean that's concerned that World War III is about to start, or the war of Gog and Magog. And we're going to identify Gog and Magog this morning beyond any shadow of a doubt, so there can be no confusion. Because some of these players, these end time players, we need to identify them so we know who they are, so we know what's going on. But a lot of people are out there. There's a lot of deceived Christians. There's a lot of misinformation being pushed out there. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what the Bible says. We're going to look back at ancient history, what it says, and we're going to look at the proof of who is who. So Gog and Magog. Now, as you can tell, anybody recognize this guy? I'm just going to tell you, I believe he's Gog, and I'll show you that in a second. But let me show you that it's not just me that thinks that we're headed to World War III here pretty soon. This is the UK Sun here. Peace out. Could World War III really happen? The risk, the players, and the weapons that could bring on the apocalypse. Folks, this is not a Christian news organization. Newspaper. Do you see that? Everybody see that? They sound more like a preacher, don't they? They sound like an end-time Bible prophecy preacher. Could World War III really happen? The risk, the players, the weapons that could bring on the apocalypse. Some claim that global conflict is closer than ever before. Let's continue. Here's another one. Trump card. Russia fears Donald Trump will launch surprise nuclear attack using intelligence from the U.S. anti-missile defense system. The Kremlin also warned that U.S. anti-missile system near its border will spark a new arms race. This was March 28th, just a few weeks ago. Again, the UK Sun. Sunday Express, again. U.S. Navy strike group moves towards North Korea as war fears grow. A U.S. Navy strike group is set to move to the Korean Peninsula amid fears Kim Jong-un could be preparing to launch a nuclear missile. Military officials. Pastor Dean? Or the world? Let's keep going. Another one from the Sunday Express. Nuclear war fear. Saudi Arabia looking to get hold of nukes to combat Iran. Saudi Arabia has been accused of seeking nuclear weapons technology in response to the threat from Iran. This was April 1st, 2017. They're looking to just buy some nukes from Pakistan. They have the money and Pakistan has the nukes. Sweden. This is March 22nd, 2017. This is the UK Independent. Sweden preparing hundreds of nuclear bunkers amid fears of Russian attack. NATO member here. The bunkers are designed to protect people from the shockwave and radiation from a nuclear detonation. Pastor Dean or the world? Let's keep looking. A few more. Again from the UK Sun here. Duck and cover. Japanese school children hold first nuclear war evacuation drill amid fears Kim Jong-un will unleash salvo of missiles after rocket test. Sirens blared and loudspeakers broadcast warnings in Japan's first civilian missile evacuation amid fears of imminent North Korean attack. March 20th, 2017. Here's another one. Chicago Tribune. Not a Christian organization nor a conservative organization. And here's what it says. Donald Trump, Kim Jong-un, and the threat of nuclear war. Shall we keep going? Now, again, I've named this End Time Flashpoints and the War of Gog and Magog. Now, let's identify some of these players. Remember the first article said the players, the weapons, could this begin? Let's identify these beyond any shadow of a doubt. You want to turn to Ezekiel 38, 3 through 10. I'm going to read that this morning. Some of you in the back may not be able to see that. I don't know if the video will be able to see it or not, but we're going to read this. You turn in your Bible to Ezekiel 38. Now, this Ezekiel wrote his prophecy around 600 BC. Think about that. So nearly 2,600 years ago, right? Or a little over 2,600 years ago now. Let's read this. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army and horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared for thyself and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard of them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. That is a direct reference to the last days, the end time, the near the time of the second coming of Jesus and Armageddon. And let me say this, what I'm talking about today, World War III and the War of Gog and Magog, is not Armageddon. Armageddon happens at the end, right at the second coming of Jesus. This happens, I believe, at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation to kick everything off in dramatic fashion. But he goes on to say that this coalition, Gog, the land of Magog, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, the house of Togarma, they're all going to come in the last days, and they're going to come against the land, into the land that is brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people. And then he tells you, against the mountains of Israel. So he told you here 2,600 years ago that Israel would be a nation again, that God would gather the Jews back to their land, and that there would be a great coalition led by this Gog and the land of Magog, which would include Persia, which is now Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya, among others. Gomer, the house of Togarma. We'll get to who they are in a minute. But he said they're going to come against the land of Israel. They're going to come against the mountains of Israel. And it says here that thou shalt here ascend and come like a storm. Isn't that interesting? Long before airplanes or helicopters, you shall ascend and come like a storm. Where does the storm come? In the air. So even Ezekiel got it right that it would be airplanes and helicopters. It would come, it would look like a storm coming. And it's funny, we named, when we invaded Iraq in 1991, Desert Storm. And what was the big part of Desert Storm? It was a massive air campaign more than anything else. It says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, your coalition, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now, when this happens, you can go on and read Ezekiel 39, that God will rise up for the Jewish people, the land of Israel, for the people that he has not forsaken. He will rise up and fight against Gog and Magog in this coalition. And it's interesting because it says, if you have a Bible in Ezekiel 39, 2, it says that 1/6 of the army of Gog will be left. It's going to be a devastating loss for this invasion force. Now, it doesn't mean Israel will escape it unscathed, but it will be devastating for Gog and his coalition. Now, let's look and identify who is Gog and Magog. Well, the Bible knew we'd have to do a little research to understand who it is. Some ancient nations maintain their names down through millennia, like Egypt has never changed. Libya has never changed. But some nations, they had a different name in the past. Well, let's find out who the... Remember, and everybody, Gog and Magog is not two different entities. Gog is the chief prince of the land of Magog. Everybody say, land of Magog. Okay. The Jewish historian Josephus, This book right here, in fact, I brought it just to let you know that these are books that I've had. I've had this book right here for almost 30 years. I've read this book, The Complete Works of Josephus, Flavius Josephus, right? Jewish historian, all the way back to the early 2nd century. The Jewish historian Josephus, expert on Jewish history, he said, he gives us an important clue in his 20-volume Classic Antiquities of the Jews. He wrote of the descendants of Noah. And this is what he said 2,000 years ago. After they were dispersed abroad, and he's talking about at the Tower of Babel when God divided and dispersed the nations. He says, after they were dispersed abroad on account of their languages, and they went out by colonies everywhere, and each colony took possession of that land into which God led them, Magog founded those that from him were named the Magogites, but who are by the Greeks called Scythians. So everybody say this with me. The Magogites, the Greeks called Scythians. All right, now this is Flavius Josephus' Complete Works, Book 1, Chapters 5 and 6. So this is our first witness of who Magog is, the ancient Scythians. So let's keep going. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that a Scythian is a member of a nomadic people originally of Iranian stock who migrated from Central Asia to where? Southern Russia in the 8th and 7th centuries B.C. The Scythians founded a rich and powerful empire that survived for several centuries. So the Magogites, or as the Greeks called them, the Scythians, migrated from the Middle East, from the Persian area of Iran, now that it's called Persia, became Iran in 1935. And it says here that they migrated into southern Russia. So everybody say this with me. The Magogites settled in southern Russia. They are the ancient Russians. Now, this book, which I have, and I've read, Epicenter, by Joel C. Rosenberg, great book. He's a New York Times bestselling author, Joel C. Rosenberg. He actually worked for Benjamin Netanyahu. He's a born-again Christian, but he's also Jewish. He writes novels. This book doesn't happen to be a novel, but Epicenter is Why the Current Rumblings in the Middle East Will Change Your Future. He wrote this in like 2006, I believe. Excellent book. New York Times bestselling author Joel C. Rosenberg, when he was in Russia in 2004 doing research for his book, The Ezekiel Option, he wrote, quote, "So while we were in Moscow, we toured the State Historical Museum." Sure enough, as we spent several hours walking the floors of the enormous red brick building facing Red Square, we found in glass case after glass case numerous Scythian artifacts, or we could say Magogite artifacts. Says we found numerous Scythian artifacts dug up by Russian archaeologists and anthropologists, all on which display in the Russian equivalent of our Smithsonian. Not only was the Russia's Scythian heritage real, as we learned, but the Russian government was proud to let the whole world know. So here we have another witness. Then I found another article just more recent when Russia took Crimea back, which is southern Russia, this area that used to belong to Russia. They took this area back. Russia, it says, may have Crimea, but it can't have its ancient Scythian gold. And this is within the article here. It says Moscow, it says in one corner of the government of Ukraine and the other four museums on the disputed peninsula of Crimea annexed by Russia in 2014. The prize? A trove of precious Scythian gold and ceremonial daggers, helmets, and amulets made by the fearsome horseback nomads who ruled parts of Ukraine and Russia from 600 BC to AD 300. I mean, think about that, 900 years, these particular ancient empire rule. And who, according to Herodotus or whatever, drank from sometimes the gold-lined skulls of their vanquished enemies. They were very militaristic, brutal people. seems to have carried on with them. So I want you to see there is really no dispute, no question. I don't think a shred of a doubt that Gog and Magog, the land of Magog, is Russia. Now, here's another way that we know that Russia is this Gog and the land of Magog. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 38 who this Gog would be allied with in the end to bring upon this world war. First thing he says is they would be allied with Persia or Iran. Well, here, this is an article, The Business Insider, December 23rd, 2016. Russia and Iran are closer than ever, and their military alliance keeps expanding. Now, what are the chances? It's crazy. There's a guy out there, I love his book, The Islamic Antichrist, but Joel, what's his name? Why'd I forget it? No, not Rosenberg. I can't remember his name for some reason. He just left me. But he is constantly saying that Saudi Arabia and some of these others, it's just kind of all confused. But I'm sitting here going, look at this. Russia and Iran, they're allied, not Saudi Arabia and Iran, Sunni and Shia. They're not together. This is more recent. I've just pulled this. This is my ministry page. I pulled this because the other day, we had just talked about this on the radio show, and right here, this was a live press conference with Russian President Vladimir Putin and Iranian President Rouhani to hold a presser talking about their expansion of their bilateral ties. What's interesting, when I did this right here, a guy from Tehran, an Iranian, began to try to tell me what the Bible means about all this, Gog and Magog, but I informed him otherwise. So I'm having a discussion with an Iranian Muslim over what the Bible says and prophesies about this, but he got the truth. Here's an article here. Of course, in Ezekiel 38, it says one of the people that will join Russia will be the Libyans, right? Well, here the UK Guardian says, this is just a few weeks ago, Russian special forces sent to back renegade Libyan general. Deployment may be in support of Khalifa Haftar, whose forces have retaken two old ports as fighting breaks out again in Tripoli. So we see in the article down lower, it says Russia appears to have deployed special forces to an air base in western Egypt near the border with Libya in recent days in a move that adds to U.S. concerns about Moscow's deepening role in Libya. How specific is the Bible? Gog will be allied with Persia, Iran, and with Libya. We see it happening now. Here we go. Who else does it say they will be allied with? Gog is allied with Gomer / the house of Togarma. I know a lot of people out there think that Turkey is Gog and Magog. Not true. Turkey is identified as Gomer and the house of Togarma. But even though that Turkey recently shot down a Russian jet and things were getting a little tense between the two, notice this is after that, October 10, 2016, Russia and Turkey signed gas deals, seek common ground on Syria as ties warm. A lot of you don't know this. I heard on Debka File, which is an Israeli intelligence news source, that we are moving our base, our big base, United States Air Base in Sirlik. We're moving it out of Syria, which we have like 60 to 80 nuclear weapons there. We're moving all of that. Everybody, every plane, every bomb, we're moving it all into Syria. We're right now building bases in Syria to move everything into Syria. Here is an 1874 map. This is a map that was taken from ancient biblical maps. And I brought this up because I wanted you to see that when it talks about Gomer and the house of Togarma, this is here. This ancient map says Gomer, Togarma. This is Turkey now. Magog is written on the map here above the Black Sea. That's Russia. So even this ancient map tells us who's who. Everybody with me? Now, this gives you a little more clear what we just saw a minute ago. Gomer, Togarma, which is Turkey, Meshek and Tubal, these Georgia and Azerbaijan and southern Russia, Magog. This is all established fact. These are facts, folks. These are not my, Pastor Dean's opinions. So Gog and Magog, we have all the players joining. Now, back in 2015 was a big year because the Bible also told us, and we'll get to that in a minute, that Syria would be a key in this and that Damascus, the city of Damascus, would be turned into a heap of ruins. So the Bible let us know that something bad, very bad, was going to happen in Damascus, Syria, and in Syria in general in the last days that would lead to this war. And we'll get to that's in Isaiah 17, that Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be turned into a heap of ruin. Now, think about that. Damascus happens to be the most continuously inhabited city, the longest continuously inhabited city in history. Think about that. It's been turned into a heap of ruins. This civil war in Syria, and I'm not getting into all the dynamics of who's fighting who and what, because that's like trying to explain a dish of spaghetti one noodle at a time, all right? But I knew when Syria, the Syrian civil war began, we need to be watching what would happen to Damascus. And then I said, we will see Russia come into this. And in 2015, and I've been talking about this stuff since 2008, 9, 10, 11. When Russia came in, I was like, oh boy, here we go. Things don't always, people say, oh, well, you were talking about this in 2011, 2012. Yeah. Things don't always develop at the rate we think they're going to run. I mean, it could explode at any time, but we're getting closer and closer. But Russia joins the war in Syria. Five key points. Russian warplanes carried out first airstrikes on opponents of President Bashar al-Assad in Syria, adding a new dimension to the country's four-year civil war. What is going on? This is October 1st, 2015. So we see Gog and Magog move into the Middle East at this point. Huge, because the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is that they will eventually invade Israel, right? Well, guess what? You have to have a spot to invade from. So either you invade from the Mediterranean Sea or you invade from just due north, Syria, Lebanon. This just confirms here, Wikipedia talks about the Russia-Syria-Iran-Iraq coalition. Russia would have a coalition with Arab nations that would eventually come against Israel. It just keeps going here. Here is an Israeli newspaper, Haaretz. It says, and what was this? This was very recent, April 9th, 2017, so that was today. Fighting Iran's ambitions in Syria, Israel risks angering Russia. I see that? What's that mean? Tensions rising between Israel and Russia over what's going on in Syria. Here's another one. Will Israel be a casualty of U.S.-Russia tension after Trump's missile attack? Putin might want to prove that an attack on Russia's ally has implication for America's ally. But Israel needs coordination with Russia over Syria skies. It's getting sporty out there. The buzz here, and this is true, I just picked this one up because this is the nightmare. The Middle East's worst nightmare, a war between Israel and Russia. But the Bible says it's coming. A lot of people are saying, oh, there's no way it's ever going to happen. Guess what? The Bible says it's going to happen. Everything else it says, it's happening. Very interesting. I pulled this up. This is a radio show we did, it says here, a year ago. And the radio show, our Prophecy Quake show, was the three stages of jihad, sarin gas, and Obama, the counterfeit Antichrist. Now, within that show, I shared how a year before that, the Lord spoke the words to me. I was in prayer, and he spoke very clearly to me, and he said the words, sarin gas. That's all he said. And I thought, wow, I know what it is. It's a very deadly chemical agent, nerve agent, that basically shuts down the muscles around your lungs, and you die of suffocation, and you die a painful, horrifying, scary death. So when you hear those words from God, you go, oh, man, what is that about? What does that pertain to? It's interesting now that it looks like this sarin gas attack in Syria, no matter who did it, there's a lot of people saying they don't believe that Assad in Russia did it. They're saying that they believe it's a false flag, that the rebels did it to get the U.S. involved to overthrow Assad. I don't know who did it, but I can tell you this much. The United States intelligence, the issue is President Trump believes they did it. And I told my wife, you know, there's a bunch of people just losing it because Trump destroyed that airbase. And they're losing it over it. But I said this. I said, you know, if I was president of the United States and I saw a bunch of people suffocating to death, little kids and babies and people, I don't care who did it. I'd be like, this stuff's going to stop, and it's going to stop now, no matter what I have to do. I'm going to do something. I'm not going to sit there and watch it happen. That's what Clinton did when he sat there and watched the Rwandan genocide, 800,000 people, him and Susan Rice, just let it happen, didn't intervene. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, when you see those that are drawn toward death, if you don't do anything to help them, you are accountable. And if you can do something to stop something or at least try, you may not be successful, and he may not be successful, but, you know, I thank God, at least, it's like, you know what, we got to stop this. 500,000 people plus. I mean, we don't even know how many people have been dead now in the Syrian civil war. It's horrible. So you have this suspected gas attack in Syria, kills dozens of people. But God warned, and I believe this gas attack is what this is kind of the flashpoint now for World War III. Let's keep going. So after Trump destroys that airbase, Russia warns of serious consequences from U.S. strike in Syria. What does that mean? I don't know, a country with 10,000 nuclear weapons? I don't know. What does that mean? Daily Star, Russia says, inches from war. Furious Russia hits out at U.S. as Trump refuses to back down over strikes. The Russian prime minister has warned Donald Trump's airstrike on Syria came within an inch of sparkling war. These are their words, not Pastor Dean. This is NPR, National Public Radio. This is not a conservative organization here, right? National security, U.S. military leaders are worried that a war with Russia could start by accident. David Wood of the Huffington Post says Russian jets are playing chicken with U.S. planes in international airspace with alarming frequency, and that a rash response could lead to all-out war. Daily Mail, today or yesterday, Kremlin tells U.S. it's one step from war as Trump warns he will hit Syria again after his attack on Russia's ally Assad triggers fears of World War III. Somebody say the world. The world. They're saying it. Now let's look back at this. Not only did the Bible identify Gog and Magog, Russia would join with Persia, Libya, Turkey, and eventually invade the land of Israel, we had the specific prophecy here in Isaiah 750 BC that in the end, when Israel was a nation again, I'm not going to go through, you can go read the whole chapter later, it states this about Damascus. Isaiah 17:1, the burden of Damascus, Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Let's look at a few pictures of Damascus now. Damascus before and after. Before the Civil War, after. Let's keep going. Before, same road, after. Before, after. That's self-explanatory there. Does that look like a ruinous heap? Look at this. Though I don't believe it's over. Now, I want everybody to turn in their Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 9. Because Revelation, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John, so you have the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Isaiah, and then the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, reveals an area where this war would begin. Revelation chapter 9, 13 through 15, and the sixth angel sounded. This is the sixth trumpet, judgment. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound where? The great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Meaning, we're going to have a war that's only a little over a year long, but it's going to be bad. That hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. And it says this, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 or 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone. So here we have the sixth trumpet war, and I believe, I don't have time to get into it, I believe five trumpets have already been blown, already happened. A lot of people don't think that. They're still stuck in the traditional way of thinking. But this one I know is about to happen. You can watch the Seals of the Trumpets video on YouTube, but I want to show you. So he says there in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John said there's going to be an end time war that will kill one third of mankind. Pretty serious, isn't it? So, Pastor, you know, like happened? I like talking about that. Well, listen, there's been some bad wars in our world. World War I killed 8 million, over 8 million people. No telling how many people it maimed and injured for life. World War II, over 60 million. The communist revolutions in Russia and China, hundreds of millions of people died. You hear me? Hundreds of millions. What God is warning us about is that in the end, Satan will move these people. It's not God moving them to do this. There are evil people who hate other people, and they want to destroy the planet, and some of them are following Satan, and they know they're following Satan, and they're following his plan because they believe that they are going to defeat the Christians and the Jews. They're going to set up their own utopia on the earth, and when Jesus Christ returns, they believe that they're going to be able to fight him and stop him. They literally believe this. The elites, the globalists, the Illuminati, the Luciferians, they believe, and that's why they're trying to develop this technology through CERN and everything else, because they believe they're going to fight him when he returns, when Jesus returns. Even Adele sings about it, her little song, Skyfall. She sings about that battle coming. But he says in the book of Revelation here in chapter 9, he said, I saw four angels loosed. These are bad angels. These are fallen angels that have been bound since God bound them many, many thousands of years ago after they got together with human women and created the giants. He says he bound them. They were bound in different places in the earth and under the earth. Well, he said there's four in the great river Euphrates. These four evil spirits are going to be turned loose. And when they are turned loose, there will be a war that kills one third of mankind. But where is the Euphrates River? Where does it start and where does it end? Here it is. It starts in Turkey. It runs down through and goes through from north to southwest through the entire country of Syria, all the way through Iraq, touches Iran for about 50 miles before it empties into the Persian Gulf. What's very, very interesting here is that he said four angels were loose, demonic fallen angels, principalities and powers of darkness tend to have rule and influence over territories or even nations. He said four of them will be turned loose. It's interesting that four nations are on the river Euphrates now. Four territories: Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. So God was telling us through the Apostle John 2,000 years ago that this final big, massive war that will change the world as we know it will come out of this region here. And eventually, they will move here against Israel. And I believe the Antichrist comes from here. Jordan. These aren't the only players. Russia, China, Iran, they're aligned. So China is the little hidden factor back here with its nearly 2 billion people. In fact, there's another article, I didn't have time to put it up, where North Korea and Iran were working together. Iran's nuclear facilities, you know, we had the big thing a few years ago talking about the Iran nuclear deal to try to stop Iran from getting a nuclear weapon. Well, you know why Iran has nuclear power plants in the first place and nuclear reactors? You know who did it for them? Russia and France. But Russia built the first big one, the Bushehr reactor, that is in the province of Elam. The Bible in the book of Jeremiah talks about Elam will be destroyed by fire. So Iran will be partially destroyed, along with some of these other nations. Now, that's the end of the PowerPoint there, and I'm just going to give you a few things because I'm not going much longer today. I wanted you to see this. Just put the first slide back up. You can leave it up. But I wanted you to see this because I want you to understand, number one, the Word of God is amazing. Specific. But a lot of times it's not all there. You have to do a little study, which is why the Bible says to show yourself approved. You have to do a little digging. You have to do a little research. You have to look up a word or two, or maybe look up something in history. But all of it's there. Now, I said it last week and I've said it many times. I'm going to say it again. There's no book, religious writing in the history of man that has foretold historical events, prophetic events, wars, nations, their rise, their fall, the coming of a Messiah who would die on a cross for our sins and be resurrected. There is no book that told all of these things in great detail thousands of years before they would happen, and they're happening. I'm trying to get across to you, the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And just because you may not understand all of it or how it all works together doesn't mean it's wrong. You just got to learn something. God is warning us. And why is he warning us? He is warning us because he loves us. And he does not want us to be ignorant. He does not want us to be in the dark. He doesn't want us to be caught by surprise. He wants us to know that all of this is coming, and it's coming soon, and he wants us to get ready, and he wants us to be not only ready to be right with him, but he wants us to be a light and a witness to everybody else, to tell everybody else, to warn everybody else. So, Pastor, I don't like fear. I don't like trying to motivate people through fear. I don't care what you like. Jude, the little one-chapter book of Jude right before Revelation, 22 and 23, this is what Jude says. He said, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The Greek word for fear there is phobeo, where we get our word phobia. It means fear. Isn't that amazing? Fear means fear. Terror, to be afraid. You should be afraid. Listen, you get on top of a building that doesn't have a guardrail on it, and you walk over to the edge of that tall building, and you know you could possibly fall off. That fear that comes over you is a good fear. It's warning you, danger. If you get too close, lose your balance. You could fall and you could die. That fear that's there means move away from the edge, right? That's a good fear. And the good fear, the fear of God, is to motivate you to move away from the edge of hell, to move away from the edge, even the possibility of dying in sin and going to hell forever. Move away. Jesus said, you know, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. You can't love the world and love God. You can't live in sexual sin and think you're going to heaven. You can't live in adultery. You can't live in homosexuality. You can't live in fornication. You can't live in drunkenness. You can't live wicked and think, live on the edge, as Aerosmith said. You can't live on the edge and think you're going to make it. Move away from the edge. The fear of God makes you move away and move closer to Jesus. Listen, all of this is going to happen. Some of you young people, I know you hate hearing this, but this stuff is going to happen whether you want it to or not. It's going to happen whether you think your plans are more important than God's plans. It's going to happen. And the question is, are you going to be ready? Jesus loves us enough to warn us. He loves us enough to try to draw us, to try to convict us. He'll try love first. If that doesn't work, he'll try fear. He'll try anything. You know why? He wants you to make it. God wants you to make it to heaven. He died on that cross. He let them beat him and torture him and nail him to a cross to shed his blood and die so that you wouldn't have to go to hell forever, so you wouldn't have to be separated from him forever. He loves you, and he's trying to stop you from going to hell. Now, I'm not saying, listen to me, I'm not saying that a Christian lives perfect. No Christian lives perfect. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's talking about Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're fooling ourselves because we all struggle. I struggle. You struggle. The difference is sin should not rule your life. It should be the exception and not the rule. And if you do fall, you can hate more than again. You can stumble, fall. You hate it. You make excuses for it. You're not fooling anybody but yourself. You're not fooling God. Amen? Hey, Pastor Dean, you sound mean sometimes. I promise you, it's because I love you. I promise you, it's because I want you to make it. There's so many preachers out there not telling you the truth. They're afraid to hurt your feelings. They're afraid to scare you a little bit. I didn't put this stuff in the Bible about one-third of mankind dying in a war in the last days. I didn't put it in there. God put it in there. So, well, it terrifies me. Well, good. Let it terrify you to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, ask him to forgive you, and then give your life to him 100%. And then whether you live or die, you are the Lord's. He's coming back again, folks, and he's going to destroy the wicked. And you're either going to be part of the righteous through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, or you're going to be part of the wicked. There's no in between. And what you practice is what you are. If you practice righteousness, you are righteous through him and through faith, which is faith. Faith has works. Faith has action. Faith has obedience. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you know, obey me. And I can say the same thing to my kids. Don't tell me you love me. Do what I say. Show me you respect me. Because if you don't, it's just talk. The rest of it is just talk. Oh, I love you. I love you, Dad. No, you don't. You don't do what I say. You don't respect me. And if you don't respect me, you don't love me. And that's what Jesus was saying already. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, trust me that if I say something's bad for you, it's bad for you. In this life and in the next. Now, people are dying left and right. See, some of you, even some of you young ones, you think you'll live forever. Oh, you hear about all this stuff. It's going to happen to everybody else, but not me. This stuff's coming. Jesus said this in the book of Luke, and he actually said it in Matthew 24. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. What was he saying? When you see it just begin to happen, you better get ready. The ones who are not looking, the ones who are not paying attention, the ones who keep their eyes focused on the world, it says that that day will overtake you like a thief. You better thank God your parents bring you to church like this. You better thank God some of you, your parents make you listen to this stuff. There's a lot of people that are going to be caught completely unaware. Don't let that be you. Here's the simple truth. The simple, simple truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is not any good deeds you can do to make yourself good. You cannot be righteous or good without Jesus Christ in your life. He is the only way to righteousness. If you could be good enough to go to heaven without him, then he wouldn't have had to die on the cross and shed his sinless blood. The Bible says that his blood paid for our transgression. So the question is, what do you do with Jesus? You say, thanks, Lord. Thanks for doing that for me, but I'm going to do my own thing. Do it my way. Or are you going to say, thanks, Lord, I'm going to do it your way now? See, I thank God when I was 19 years old that God got a hold of me and he made that clear to me. And he told me, son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell. You can do it your way. You can run after lust and evil and wickedness and drugs and alcohol and sex, fame and fortune and movies and run after that. Go ahead. You can have it your way. Or you can surrender your life to me and live forever. And I knew what that meant. See, for the first time in my life, it really became clear. It's all or nothing. Surrender to Jesus. Surrender. You give up your will. You give up your way. You give up your plans. You give up your desires, your idols, your lust, your sin. And say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way now. Unless you do that, you will not be saved. You must take up your cross and follow him. And you know, I love what Leonard Ravenhill used to say. He said, no man carrying a cross, they knew one thing about a man carrying a cross is that he wasn't coming back. So you have to die to the old life, to the old you. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Guess what? I'm not a drunk. I used to be a drunkard. I'm not a drunkard anymore. I used to be a fornicator. I'm not a fornicator anymore. I used to be pretty violent. I'd knock your teeth out. I don't do that anymore. I actually had people hit me and not returned a blow. Yeah, I got punched in a Steak and Shake one night for sharing the gospel with these people. I could have whipped that boy all over that restaurant, but it was more devastating to him and his friends when I said, because they all claim to be Christians, and this guy jumps up after I tell him you can't be a fornicator and go to heaven. This guy jumps up and punches me in the chest. It didn't even back me up. I think he was 120 pounds soaking wet. I thought, you're a brave soul. But I knew the demons were driving him. The demons were mad. And the moment he did it, my elder in my church at the time, I had another Marine elder, ex-Marine, jumped in between us. I said, no, it's all right. Because he looked like he was going to swing his left hand. I was like, oh, it's all right. Let him do it. But I peeked around him to his whole table of his friends, about 15 of them, and I said, I guess we know who the real Christians are here, don't we? See, that was more painful than me smacking him back. So when you're a new creature in Christ, things change. Amen? Doesn't mean you will never sin. But you won't live in it. You won't like it. You won't love it. You won't practice it. You'll do everything you can to find a way to get free from it and stop it. So, day's coming. Everything's going to change. In America, all over the world. You know, it's been changing, hasn't it? We've been like the frog in the pot, you know, where they're gradually turning up the heat and we don't know we're about to cook. Soon we're going to realize we're cooking. Soon the water's going to be boiling. Once the water's boiling, it's too late for the frog to get out, isn't it? A lot of people, it's going to be too late for them. I hate to say it. But I'm trying to do my part. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. We're going to do a song here in a minute. And for Facebook, this is fair use, educational purposes only. So hopefully they won't try to take my video down. But do you have that Set a Fire song back there? Let's do that. Now, during this song's 8 minutes long. We're going to take 8 more minutes. If you need to ask Jesus to come into your life again, to forgive you, if you need to repent, if you want to make things right with the Lord today, in here, either you've never been saved or you're backslidden, you're not living where you know God wants you to live, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to step forward and come down here. I'll pray with you. You ask God's forgiveness, He'll forgive you, but you got to mean that you're going to change. Repentance means I'm going to change. I'm going to stop. Lord, I'm going to turn around. Just saying a prayer won't do it. You have to put actions with it. So if that's what you have decided to do, you're going to pray and ask God's forgiveness and to come into your life and be your Lord, and you're going to turn from your sin, then I'll pray with you today. If you're not going to do it, don't come down here. I'd rather you not. How many times have you ever heard a preacher say that? All right. As this song starts, if you need prayer, you want to give your life to the Lord, maybe it's for the first time, or maybe it's for the first time that you ever really decided, this is it, I'm going to repent, and Jesus is going to be my Lord. I'm going to do what He says. A lot of people want Him to be their Savior, but they don't want Him to be their Lord. So as this song plays, if you need that, I want you to just get up and come down here, and I'll pray with you. Amen? Go ahead.
No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. Hearing Your love. Hearing Your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. Hearing Your love.
There's something he wants you to do, that he wants you to correct. When you do, there's something that you've been praying for, healing needs that you have. And he said that's when he's going to take care of that for you and heal you. Lainey, I saw you a minute ago. I saw like a, it was almost like there was a, wasn't a chain, but it was a metal cable. And it was like it was wrapped around your arm and it was tied to something. And it was holding you back. And I saw the Lord breaking that cable and letting you go free. He's got good things planned for you, Lainey. Been a call on you from since you were a little child. And the devil's tried to destroy that and drive you away from it. But you're going to be a soul winner. You're going to change people's lives. Man. And Mike and Marie, I just felt this very strong. That when you guys get all this ironed out, there's some things and God's going to bring some healing into your life. That it's been held back because of this all this stuff that's unresolved between you. But when you do, that's when you're going to see. And God's been merciful and he's been patient and there's been blessings. But a lot of the problems have been because this has not been ironed out yet. But Lord, let me know there's going to be some power flow and some healing flow when y'all get this thing done. Amen. Amen. Y'all feel the presence of the Lord here? I know I do. There's a shift. Shift coming in the spirit of the church, in this church. There's a shift coming where we're going to enter back into the days.
My life is yours.
The days of revival, the days.
And my hope is in you. Only
on fire for Jesus.
And my heart you hold.
Like some of you have never seen.
Cause you made this sinner holy and holy.
It's going to be like this. Some of this is the world against
holy.
And those who are ready to receive.
Cause your glory is so beautiful.
I can tell you.
I fall to my knees in awe. In the heartbeat of my life.
The ability to hear his voice.
Worship
the Holy Spirit.
In your eye.
To pray.
Your glory is so beautiful.
The presence of God just increased. He didn't do anything. Just increased.
Like, wow. Your glory is so beautiful.
The shift coming. So. I mean, it's going to be the world's going to get better. The world's going to get worse.
My life is yours. My life is yours. My
Father, thank you for your presence here today. Lord, I'm grateful that you're patient with us, merciful with us. God, even the ones of us that try to walk and live for you the best we can, we mess it up, fall down, screw it up. I am grateful that you are patient, that you are faithful and just, that if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That you restore to us everything we've lost, everything that we let the devil take from us, you will restore to us because you love us and you have a good plan for our lives. In each of us, you have a plan that you want to accomplish before we die or before you return. Help us, Lord. Help us all to get back to that place of being in your presence, finding your peace, your joy, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, getting anointed to go forth and to be a witness, to love people and to help people find you as their Savior and Lord. Father, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, all right, you guys know the drill around here. If you have a tithe or offering or anything, you drop it in the basket back there. Hug some necks before you.